Kingsman. This is the last and shortest of Paul's letters, found tucked right in between Titus and Hebrews, if you're looking for it in your Bibles. The letter to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him back, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that so that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me and even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. So we have for the last several weeks been looking at the people who gathered around Jesus, looking at stories in the book of Acts about the early church. And today also we are looking at people who gathered around Jesus in this story of Philemon and Paul and Onesimus. But I want to begin by asking a question. Would you have wanted to receive this letter from Paul? Perhaps that's a loaded question. I would suspect that Paul tends to scare us just a little bit. An elder in a church that I served wasn't sure if he would have liked Paul as a person. Paul, he thought, seemed prickly and disagreeable. A student in my biblical heritage class at Boston College this spring thought that Paul would make people uncomfortable with his single-minded zeal for his gospel mission. He would not be much fun at parties. And the New Testament gives weight to those impressions. In the book of Acts, Paul has a falling out with Barnabas, whose name basically translates to Mr. Encouragement. That's right. Paul picked a fight with the Mr. Rogers of the New Testament. In Galatians, Paul says that he got into it with Peter over Peter refusing to eat with Gentile Christians. In his letters, Paul can be sarcastic, like in Galatians, angry, good chunks of 2 Corinthians, and just plain frustrated, most of the rest of Corinthians. And in Acts, Paul's missionary zeal scares the Roman governor Festus, who says that Paul is out of his mind because he's so single-mindedly focused on Jesus. And Paul will say of himself that he will do just about anything to win as many as possible. He will live like a Gentile to win the Gentiles, live like a Jew to win the Jews. So when Philemon received this letter, he probably received it just a little bit on edge. But he probably had more reasons to be uncomfortable as he read this letter. The person who probably handed it to him was Onesimus, around who the letter is centered. And we learn from the letter that Onesimus was Philemon's slave. We have to read between the lines a little bit, but it seems fairly clear from the story that Onesimus ran away from Philemon and probably stole something of value to finance his escape. So what do you think Philemon wanted to do as this letter was handed to him? What does he want to do to Onesimus, who hands it to him? So Philemon is probably on edge before he starts reading the letter. And after he reads the letter, well, would you want to receive this letter? My hunch is that Philemon wouldn't have liked it very much. And why wouldn't he have liked it very much? Perhaps you felt it as we read the letter. There's pressure here. This letter is a curious mix of subtle pressure, not so subtle pressure, and outright pleading. Paul is asking that Philemon not treat Onesimus the way that Greco-Roman slave owners would typically treat a runaway slave. That might not seem like a big deal to us because we believe that slavery is wrong. And so, of course, Philemon should not treat Onesimus the way slave owners treat slaves because he shouldn't have him as a slave. But Philemon and Onesimus are coming from a different culture. And that culture has its own rules and expectations. And within that culture with its rules and expectations, what Paul is saying is, give up your rights. You try that out on us. I know that you have a right to do X, Y, or Z, but don't do it. I know you have a right to be mad at your brother because of the way he's talking to you, but don't do it. That tends to work really well when you're parenting. So imagine now that you are Philemon, hearing this from Onesimus, or about Onesimus from Paul. Give up your rights. This is why Paul applies subtle and not so subtle pressure to move Philemon. But before we talk about the pressure, well, let's talk about the rights. What is going on in this society? Greco-Roman society was a patriarchal society. The head of the household, almost always male. The exceptions usually involve the male having died already. The Greco-Roman household is patriarchal, and the patriarch rules. There are Roman orators who would claim proudly that the head of the household has the right to decree life and death for his sons, even if they're grown. You don't escape from the household. You have a place in it, and your place in it is dictated by your father, by the head of the household. And that's how they treat sons. Slaves have fewer rights than that. Now, Greco-Roman slavery is not necessarily permanent. It's not typically race-based, but it does still have the same dehumanizing effects that slavery has had everywhere. In Greco-Roman society, a slave doesn't matter socially. A slave socially is a non-person. Now, an enlightened slave owner, if such a thing existed, might emancipate his slaves, often in his will. So the slave owner has the use of the slaves during his lifetime, but upon his death, they can become free. But not every slave owner is going to be enlightened. The slave owner might appreciate his slaves for their talents, but would readily have untrustworthy slaves work in chains. For all of this, you can read Pliny the Younger's voluminous correspondence, which talks about slaves fairly often. A slave was human property, with the pendulum swinging toward human when things were good, and toward property when things went bad. And now this is a situation where things have gone bad. How is Philemon going to be looking at Onesimus? Probably as a problem to be solved. Which is why Paul applies pressure. The subtle pressure begins at the start. This is the only letter in Paul's correspondence that we still have that was devoted to a personal matter. But for a personal matter, it's not very private. This letter has co-senders and co-recipients. So when Philemon opens the letter, he has to share it with Apphia and Archippus and the church that meets in his house. And it isn't just Paul on the other side of it, but also Timothy. And at the end of the letter, there are more people, Epaphras and Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke. This isn't just between Philemon and Onesimus, or even between Philemon and Onesimus and Paul, but other people know about the situation too. And Philemon's standing with these other people will be impacted by what he does with Onesimus. The subtle pressure is there in another way at the end of the letter when Paul says, "Oh, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be coming soon." Paul will see for himself how things are going. There will be, or at least could be, a follow-up on this letter. And there is subtle pressure in how Paul describes himself, emphasizing that he is an old man and a prisoner, an old man who needs people to help take care of him, and a prisoner who can't take care of his own needs. Greco-Roman prisons don't feed you 3 square meals a day. Greco-Roman prisons more or less put a roof over your head, and all of the rest of it is up to you. Which is why Paul in 2 Timothy will say, "Bring my extra cloak because it's getting cold. Do your best to come before winter." When Paul says, "I'm a prisoner," oh, and by the way, Onesimus has been filling in nicely for you and taking care of me. Paul is tugging at the heartstrings. Depends on how cold your heart is, whether that's subtle or not so subtle pressure. There's also subtle pressure in how Paul has described Philemon, saying, "You, my friend, are a generous person who has refreshed the hearts of the saints. Keep doing that." And then there's the not so subtle pressure. Paul says, "Well, I could command you to do the right thing, but I'm not going to." Well, what's the point of saying that unless this is almost a command? And then Paul says, "Don't forget that you owe me your very soul." What's a few dollars in comparison to that? Paul says, "Welcome him as you would welcome me." So he doesn't quite command. And he insists that he won't actually tell Philemon what he needs to do, but he leaves no question what is supposed to happen. Philemon and Onesimus must be reconciled. And that means that Philemon has to leave aside the rights attached to his position as the owner of Onesimus. Philemon needs to receive this person that has wronged him as his brother in Christ. That is what is supposed to happen. Philemon is supposed to see Onesimus as his brother in Christ, as someone who has gone from being useless to useful. A play on words there, as the name Onesimus means useful. A runaway slave is useless. A brother in Christ, better than that. Philemon, who refreshes the heart of the saints, must now see Onesimus as the very heart of Paul. So we're talking about a total transformation of this relationship that had gone bad. Paul hopes, subtly encourages, almost commands, and expects that this transformation will take place. Now, there is church tradition that suggests that it did happen, that there was an Onesimus who became the bishop of Ephesus several decades later. And that church tradition says that this Onesimus that we're talking about is that Onesimus, the bishop of Ephesus. Because it's a tradition, we don't know for sure if that's right. We don't know for sure if things worked out the way that they're supposed to. But what we do know from this letter is what Paul hopes will happen in this situation. But I want us to think for just a few minutes about why Paul had to put all of this pressure on Philemon. Why is it so hard to tell people to do the right thing? Shouldn't it have been obvious what the right thing was to do? Should Paul have had to do so many pressure things to make sure things would turn out right? I think we can say from our experience that it's rare that the right thing is totally obvious to us. We can often come up with other ways that you might do things. We can come up with reasons, explanations, excuses perhaps, for why the good that stares us in the face is something that we're not going to do quite the way that we know we should. And in the story of Philemon and Onesimus, we can think about those things that could have caused Philemon to dig in his heels. Philemon has to be convinced that his old way of looking at people needs to be changed. Now, we don't know much about Philemon, but his position as the patron of his local church suggests a certain level of wealth and power. Philemon is a somebody in his culture. By virtue of having a home big enough to have a church meet in his home, Philemon is a somebody. And Onesimus is not. Certainly not in the eyes of his culture. To think of a nobody as a somebody is hard for us to do. For better or worse, we tend to think of people in terms of categories, roles, even stereotypes. And these are things that die hard. I've seen this. You probably have too. I've seen in a small town when people say, oh, he's just a fill in the last name. As though that's all that you need to say about a person, as if your origins are your destiny. And you'll never outgrow them. Today's political stereotypes, that you can suggest that all Mexicans are rapists and murderers, reflect a long history of stereotypes of the Irish, the Italians, the Chinese, the Japanese. Find the generation and identify the stereotype. And the labels imply that these aren't really people, that they don't have to be taken seriously, that they don't warrant your concern. It's easy to do that. It's wrong to do that. And if it isn't a stereotype, it can be a role. The story is told that Winston Churchill and his servant got into a quarrel. And Churchill said to his servant, "Well, you were very rude to me." His servant, and everybody who writes on the story says, forgetting his place temporarily, said, "You were rude to me also." And Churchill is said to have thought about it for a moment and then responded, "But I am a great man." Oh, there you go. Great men have different sets of rules than ordinary people. So if that is your role, I don't need to take you seriously. In Churchill's mind, the rules are not the same for great men and their mere servants. So why should you care about the convenience store clerk or the waitress or the grocery bagger? Philemon has to overcome this way of thinking about Onesimus, that Onesimus fits into a category that means he doesn't have to be cared for. Philemon's culture told him to think that way about the world around him. Some people matter more than others. Paul's letter tells him that the gospel means looking at the world in a different way, looking at people in a different way. Philemon has to look at Onesimus the way that 2 Corinthians 5 tells us to look at the world. If anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And we know that that's right. The question is, will we embrace that way of thinking if it's going to cost us something? Even if Philemon is willing to think in a new way, he is still human. And sin dies hard. In Romans 7, Paul will talk about knowing what's right and still not being able to actually do it. To be able to say, yes, what the law commands me is right and just and good, and the good things that I want to do, I don't do, and the evil things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. This may be just as much of the reason why Paul puts on the full court press. Paul is suggesting that something very close to the heart of the gospel is at stake in the way that Philemon receives Onesimus. Is he going to receive this man as a brother in Christ when there is no reason to think of him as a brother? No human reason, no cultural reason. Is the gospel going to transcend the way that we look at each other? Is the question. And sin can get in the way of us doing what we know and what we profess is right. And so you can see Paul's concern in every letter. The gospel means this. The gospel means this for you, Philemon, and you, Onesimus. It means the two of you side by side contending for the gospel as followers of Jesus Christ, as brothers in Christ. That's what the gospel means. And I'm afraid that we're not going to get there if you, Philemon, can't put away your rights and see people in a new light. But of course, that puts the spotlight on us. Are we willing to do the right thing despite what it might cost us? I have perhaps hinted that there are old ways of thinking about people that we might share, boxes that we might put people into. And although I have used a political example, it may be too easy at this moment to make all of our examples political. To think about immigration or incivility or polarization in the way that we do our political life together. When in fact the real challenges are much more likely to be closer to home, with people that we've known for decades in church or around town, with people that we work with people that we live under the same roof as, with in-laws and classmates. How do we look at the people around us? Do we see them as new creations in Jesus Christ? Do we see each other as brothers and sisters? Because God is our Father and Jesus Christ has adopted us. That is, I suspect that we, like Philemon, need to see that the gospel changes how we look at people. Not necessarily the way that we look at people in the abstract. Sometimes that will be the case, but often we're pretty good at loving people in the abstract. The difficulty is when we look at people in the face. And Paul says to us, this gospel is revolutionary stuff. But we've been around it long enough that we're used to it. And that the gospel is not the only way that we look at people. And so I wonder if Paul would be afraid, as he wrote a letter to us, that we might not actually do what the gospel requires of us. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, correct our visions and correct our wills so that we see people as you see them in the light of Jesus Christ. And so that the natural sins and weaknesses that we have, we apologize for, we secretly nurture, these things would not be what govern and guide us. Let your grace flow into us and through us so that your gospel revolutionizes our lives. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.